Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is pastor. Today's message was brought by Brother Tim Bixby, missionary to France. He spoke to us of Epaphroditus, mentioned by Paul in Philippians as a good and faithful servant. Here is Brother Tim Bixby.
It's our pleasure to be with you as our family today and again tonight. I'll reserve most of the personal words of thanks and explanation of our ministry and how God has worked in us and through us these past 3 years and 3 months that we've been in France for tonight's service. But I do think it's appropriate, as Paul was thanking the Philippians, to thank you for your partnership with us. And we are dependent on the generosity of God's people for what we do in France. And we want to express our great appreciation for that. If you have your Bibles, would you take them and find with me Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If I remember correctly, when we were here 3.5 years ago, I preached from Romans, a doctrinal message on the foundation of our ministry, explaining the motivation for why we chose to relocate to France and minister the gospel there. And today, I'm choosing more of illustrative, exemplary, maybe more practical text in which we're given the role that we can play in the gospel message. And taken from a letter that was itself designed to be a thank you note. If you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, you'll get the impression, coming especially to chapter 4, that he is writing them to thank them for the financial support that they had provided for him in his missionary travels. And this is what motivated the writing of this letter. And that's what motivates our being back in the United States for 4.5 months, is to reconnect with those people that are ministering with us, to renew the bonds, to create new memories for our children who cannot really remember the last time we were here. And God willing, when we go back to France, we will be there 4 years before returning again. So we hope that the 4 months here will provide us with many good bonds and memories to cherish when we return to France. But what we have in Philippians, and beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, is what we could call a travelogue. It's of three different men who are scheduled to make a trip from Rome in Italy to Philippi in Macedonia. And let me point them out first in the order which they appear in the text. So this is not the order in which they're scheduled to arrive in Philippi. And then we'll read the passage together. But first in verse 19, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 19, Paul speaking, and he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you." So Timothy is one of the three that's scheduled to visit the church. Now look at verse 24. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So Paul, who's presently in prison when he writes this, is trusting that he can come himself and pay a visit to the church. And now notice verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now notice that past tense. "Yet I supposed it," or "I thought it necessary." He's putting that in the past tense. A fancy name for that is an epistolary past, in which it's present for the Philippians and it's future actually when Paul's writing it. Although by the time they read the letter, he will be with them. It's kind of like if a parent sends $20 to a child at college and they'll write in the letter, "I sent you this $20 to spend wisely." Well, he's receiving it as he reads it, but they, knowing that it will be with him by the time he receives it, they'll put it in the past tense. "I sent you this money." And Epaphroditus is probably the one who's bringing the letter. He's probably the mailman. He's certainly the first of these three men to arrive. And yet when he comes with the letter, by the time they read the letter, he will be with them. And so Paul says, "Well, I thought it," or "I supposed it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. Now let's read the text, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, down through verse 30. Listen, please, as I read the word of the Lord. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, all we know about this Gentile Christian is really what is written in this letter to his home church. The church of Philippi, of which Epaphroditus is a member, was a unique church in its demonstration of liberality and generosity towards the Apostle Paul. And we're not to judge why, perhaps for various reasons, but for some reasons, after Paul had left this town of Philippi, when he's traveling on his missionary journeys in Macedonia and he continues his travel, this is the only church that is going to share in his financial burden. Paul's going to say exactly that later in chapter 4, verse 15. You can read it later. This church was so generous that even in Thessalonica, which is the very next stop on his travels, so just after this church is founded, it's a baby church, it's a missionary church, and the very next stop where Paul could have been for as short as 3 weeks, they sent him two different financial gifts, which meant sending somebody on more than a day trip, just maybe a week after he was with them, to send him a gift, and then maybe a few days later they send someone else with another gift. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full. That is, I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Here we discover the role that Epaphroditus played. He brought the things sent by the Philippians to Paul, and he describes this as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is some 10 years later, after Paul founded the church, and Paul's in prison, about 900 miles away. And this church had taken a large offering. Perhaps they collected goods, some non-perishable food items. Certainly money was involved. And they entrust these goods to Epaphroditus to take them to the prisoner apostle on what was no doubt a 6 to 8 week journey. Imagine leaving and knowing you won't arrive for between 6 to 8 weeks. You're entrusted with a whole bunch of valuables that you have to take, you have to protect, and you have to bring them to their destination. Now on the way, Epaphroditus gets sick. And it's no ordinary sickness. Whatever it was life-threatening. In fact, he almost dies. And yet he continues to roam. He delivers the goods to Paul. And during that time, somebody leaves Rome, crosses paths with Epaphroditus, perhaps in Rome itself. And he goes back to Philippi on a 6 to 8 week journey. And he informs the Philippians that Epaphroditus is sick. He's very sick. And the church there is very concerned for him. They begin to pray. They're anxious. They're worried about him. They're worried about the success of his mission. And then someone, we don't know who, takes a journey from Philippi to Rome another 6 to 8 weeks and tells Epaphroditus back in Rome, whom by this time is healed and is better, the Lord has raised him up, and says, well, back in Philippi, they're anxious about you. They're worried about you. They're concerned. They don't know what has happened. And the Philippians had heard of his sickness. So there's this long span of time. There's several journeys that had to take place. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 26, Paul tells us, and I think this tells us something of the character and the heart of this man, that Epaphroditus longed after you all. That is, he was longing for you. And he was full of heaviness or distressed because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now that shows something of his generosity, that his concern is for their concern, for him. His concern, perhaps, that they will think him a failure, or that his mission is unaccomplished, or that their concern for him will overshadow the joy that they had in collecting and sending this gift to the apostle. He wants their fears to be put to rest. He wants them to know that his mission has succeeded, that God has restored him to health and allowed him to be the messenger and the minister that the church hoped he could be to the Apostle Paul. And Paul himself is concerned for this. He desires the Philippians to know that Epaphroditus' early return back to Philippi is not a symbol of defeat, but actually of accomplishment. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, he speculates this, and I quote it. It's a speculation, but interesting. He says, the sight of Epaphroditus would in some ways be a disappointment to them. Further, when anyone returns home unexpectedly early from their sphere of Christian service, questions are often asked in whispered tones. Knowing comments are made behind their backs. This is the experience of many missionaries today, and it was potentially the case for Epaphroditus as well. Whereas human beings were so quick to express criticism, so slow to express appreciation. And whatever the case, Paul wants to counter any possible problem, any potential criticism that might come from the church when Epaphroditus returns home by holding this man up, actually as an example for the church to emulate. And what I find extremely significant, and one of the points I want to emphasize this morning, is that the example that Paul is lifting up before the church is by all accounts the example of a simple layman. Now, there's no suggestion that Epaphroditus was set apart by God for the gospel ministry, that he was a preacher or pastor or even one of the overseers or elders of the church. Epaphroditus, for all we know, was a simple layman. And his gifts involved, as one man put it, no public acclaim, no prominence, no high office, no great talents or gifts. He was not a noted preacher, teacher, or leader. And therefore, in many ways, his example seems more attainable, I think, to the majority of us today. We can relate to this man. And it's interesting, when you read through chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul gives us several examples to follow. What is the first example that Paul brings to our minds in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 all the way through 11? We're to have a certain mind to maintain the unity of the church. He says, you need this mind in you. It's the mind of Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, humbled himself. Did not demand, did not cry out for what was rightfully his, but gave it up out of love and humility. And then he goes from that example to the example of an apostle. Verse 17 and 18, he holds himself up as an example. And then in verses 19 through 23, we have the example of a pastor, teacher, elder. It's Timothy that he holds up as a man to be emulated. But here in these verses, we now have the example of a layman, Epaphroditus. Another man that in Christ, as he follows Christ, we should follow him. And I think that's significant because I imagine the majority of people in this room this morning are in that category, what we might call in our common speech, lay people. So that's why I've called this message Epaphroditus a model lay minister, partnering in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And the first thing that the Apostle calls our attention to, and the Holy Spirit guiding his pen, is this relationship that he has to the apostle. We look in verse 25 and you'll find that Paul describes him this way. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. That possessive pronoun, my, is itself an indication of some relationship between the two, and it actually modifies all the three titles that follow. So we could say, my brother, my companion in labor, and my fellow soldier. So there's already through that pronoun, my, there's this relationship established. But when you look at the titles that he then gives to Epaphroditus, we see that they themselves are descriptions of some relationship and some bond that exists between the two. Brother is itself a relational term. If you have a brother or if you are a brother, it means that you're in relationship to somebody in a certain way. And then there's this word labor and this word labor and soldier, and they're prefixed in the original language. They have this prefix attached to them, so it becomes a companion in labor and it becomes a fellow soldier. So you can see that those words describe that there's a relationship. He's not just a laborer, he's a companion in labor. He's not just a soldier, he's a fellow soldier. So he's Paul's brother, he's the apostle's companion in labor, he's Paul's fellow soldier. So that's the first main point that I want to call your attention to this morning, the lay minister's relationship to the apostle. If you're in the gospel, we are in Christ. But we are also part of a family. We not only have God as our Father, Christ as our Savior and our elder brother, if you will, but we have many brothers and sisters. We are all part of the same family. And we become brothers and sisters to the apostle. That's the very first appellation he gives to this man. He's my brother, so that the lay minister can consider himself as the apostle's brother. And this is true of all God's children. When we're in Christ, we're part of a family. And you know, if we were to go back to first century Christianity, we would probably be surprised at how similar in certain ways it is to ours today. It was a society in which many distinctions were drawn. You had the rich and the poor, you had the Jew and the Gentile, you had the Roman and the Greek, you had the freeman and the slave, you had the male and the female, you had the educated and the illiterate. You had all these different distinctions between people. And the genius of the gospel was not that it came and obliterated these distinctions. That's not what the gospel did. But it surmounted those distinctions so that these people in these different categories could call themselves brothers and sisters in the Lord. And interesting, in going to France, we found exactly the same distinctions that exist here. Exactly the same problems of racism, of animosity, of bitterness towards the other, the different than me, and these feelings of superiority that exist, even from one part of the country towards another part of the country. And the gospel surmounts these things so that we become brothers and sisters to each other. And when you think of Paul, this is significant whether you consider Paul pre-conversion or Paul post-conversion. Paul pre-conversion was a Pharisee. And here he is calling what he would have one time called a Gentile dog. He's calling Epaphroditus, this Gentile believer, his brother. And Paul post-conversion is not an ordinary layman. He is an apostle. He's someone who has been given authority by God over the churches. He has a specific, non-repeatable, if you will, role to play in the founding of the church. And he looks towards this layman in the church and he calls him my brother. I think that's beautiful to be part of this spiritual family. That if you have brothers, sisters, parents that are unconverted, you realize that your spiritual family is more dear and near to you than even the bloodlines that run through you. And look at that second designation, which probably cannot be said of all Christians, at least not in the same degree. but should be able to and is able to be said of Epaphroditus, the lay minister is the apostle's companion in labor. See that? We're still looking at verse 25. Here, Paul points to Epaphroditus as his fellow labor. So now they're not only linked by their common identity, their brothers, but now by their common spiritual effort, their labors. They're like brothers who work in the same company. So they have several different kinds of labors together. They're not only together at home, when they go off to work, they're together as well. I think there exists many times in Christian circles an improper distinction between what we often call the clergy and the laity. And here you have a pastor, you have the founding pastor of the church, you have an elder, you have an apostle who can point to a layman. He says, he's my companion in labor. He labors with me. That's how I regard him in the Lord. Now, Paul's ministry would not have been what it was were it not for these fellow laborers. He gave several this title: Urbane, Timothy, Titus, Clement, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Justus, Demas, Epaphras, Philemon, Lucas are all called fellow laborers with Paul. And lest the women feel left out, Paul gives this title, fellow worker, with him to three women by name: Priscilla in Romans chapter 16, and Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4 of the same letter. So we consider, as men, we must consider even the women as our fellow laborers. We may have different roles, but their labor is just as significant before the Lord. And as we read through that earlier in the scripture reading of Romans chapter 16 and all those names and all those greetings and how he recognizes and is grateful for the labor of God's people, we see that the sovereignty of God doesn't replace labor. It empowers labor, and the union that God gives us allows us to work together for the same goal and the same purpose. I think that's significant. And then you'll notice, thirdly, that the lay minister is the apostle's fellow soldier. He becomes his companion in arms, if you will. This speaks of their common struggle against a common enemy. Now they lay down their tools and they go off to war and they're fighting side by side. You know, there's nothing that will unite two parties like the threat of a common foe. In any country, I've seen this in France and like in the States, the most unified political party tends to be the party out of power, right? Because they're all fighting against a common foe. Once they have the power themselves, they split up and fight within themselves. And we are united by Christ. But there should also be lesser, but yet just, but significant, there should be the common foe that we have that unites us as well. And we can think of being in the Apostle Paul's brigade. We're fellow soldiers. We're fellow combatants, not enemy combatants with one another. Now, this is his relationship to Paul. But will you notice that in the same verse, he was also certain things to the Philippians? Pick that verse up again, verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger, and literally the minister of or minister to my needs. So we see that he was both their messenger. He's bringing news to Paul, bringing this gift to Paul, and he's their minister. He's bringing their service to Paul. So I want you to notice that secondly, the lay minister's service on behalf of Christ in the church. What does he actually do? I think we need to think of ourselves, first of all, in connection with the apostles. We come many years later, but we're still in the same enterprise. We're still in the same family. We're still working towards the same goal. We're still part of the same project. But what actually did he do for the church? The lay minister's service on behalf of Christ and the church. Now, I say on behalf of Christ and the church, because it not only describes him as their minister and their messenger in the sense that he did this for the church. So he is there, He is doing this on their behalf. But verse 30 gives an even greater motivation. He says he's doing this for the work of Christ. So it's his service on behalf of the church and of Christ. Now, what did he do? Well, first of all, we see that he met the need of the hour. They needed a messenger to inform Paul and to minister to Paul. And they found both in Epaphroditus. He was available, he was dependable, he was willing to meet the need of the hour. And if you look at that last phrase in the last verse of the chapter, you'll see what he supplied. He says in chapter 4, I got this gift through Epaphroditus, but he also supplied their lack of service to Paul. They had a lack. They had a need, and he met that need for the church. The service was the gift that the body had collected and the church had collected and wanted to give to Paul. What it was lacking was the presentation of that gift to Paul. Was how are we going to get it from here in Philippi, 900 miles away to Rome? We've got a problem on our hands. We have this gift for him, but we have a lack. We have a need. We need someone to supply this need. And Epaphroditus steps forward and says, I will do it. He meets the need of the hour. He supplies their lack of service to Paul. Now, if you find someone in a local church that's been entrusted with important duties or some visible role, it will normally be a man who is willing to meet just about any need, even the most insignificant. He's always there. He's willing to serve. And then we give him more and more responsibilities because of his availability, because of his willingness. The children that are here, you can identify with this. This can start young. What is normally, this is not just children, as adults, but we're willing to do about any job except the one that is asked of us, right? And yet here is Epaphroditus willing to do the job that was asked of him. I remember the Coles, which you support in France as well, become our fellow laborers in France. Michael and Liz Cole, when they came to the church that I was pastoring in Spartanburg, South Carolina, which is the church where your pastor pastored before coming here, they told me when they wanted to join that they wanted to serve. And they said, we don't care what it is. We can clean the bathrooms. That was the first request I'd gotten to do that job. So guess what was the first job they got to do in the church? They got to do exactly what they asked for. And God has, through that, developed a relationship. And today they are prospering in the gospel ministry in France. But we see here, not only did he meet the need of the hour, but secondly, he persevered through much affliction. He persevered. Look at verse 27. It says, indeed, Paul saying, you heard he was sick? Indeed, he was sick. Nigh unto death, or we could say to the point of death, to the threshold of death. Now think about that for a moment. Why did he almost die? How did he get sick? What brought him to this pain? It hurts to be sick, right? And this discomfort and this anguish and this trouble. What brought him there? It was his labor for Christ in the church. It was because he said, I'll go, that he gets sick. Do we realize, do we accept, can we internalize, can we rejoice in the fact that sometimes our labor for Christ and the church done in the center of God's will leave us exhausted? It might wear your immune system down to the point that you catch a bad cold. Your work in the church as a layperson might wear you down so much, both physically and emotionally, that you're held up at home for a week flat on your bed, sick. And it's God's will. It doesn't seem like I should get sick in the ministry of the Lord. Something must be wrong, we think. And yet we must acknowledge that our ministry and our service for God could bring us to the point of death. Yea, for some, it takes them over the threshold of death. Epaphroditus persevered through much affliction. He willingly met the need of the hour. He persevered through much affliction. And even thirdly, he risked his own life. He put his life on the line. Look at verse 30. It says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He's repeating what he said earlier, not regarding his life. Why do I pull this out as an additional thing? Not only did he persevere even to the point of death, but this is something stronger now. He's risking his life. That expression there in the King James, not regarding, verse 30, it translates a positive verb which was used to describe gambling in the day. Or playing the gambler, exposing oneself to danger. It was used to describe merchants who, for the sake of making a lot of money, would just expose themselves to death. It was also used of a fighter in the arena who would expose himself to death for the sake of the game, for winning popularity and fame. And this is what Epaphroditus is doing for the sake of Christ and the church. He willingly not only met the need and persevered when it brought him trouble, but he's going to lay down his life. He's ready to throw what the world would say would be throwing his life away. You might have noticed what was said of Aquila and Priscilla. It struck me this morning in Romans chapter 16. It says they laid down what? Their necks. Isn't that a vivid picture? You think of the chopping block, and here is a man and a woman, a couple who together in harmony with one another, they just, he says, they laid down their necks for me. It's like they just bent over and said, have it. They risked their necks, is probably how we would say it today. They risked their necks for me. You know, serving the Lord is a risk on the human level. We can't sit down and calculate what will happen when we choose to serve the Lord. We can't take out life insurance or health insurance from God before committing ourselves to some service. It may cost us dearly. And yet, if we can look beyond the veil of death and see eternity beyond, we would instantly and unanimously agree that there is no risk in serving Christ. That he who lays down his life for Christ will actually find it. But it's he that tries to save his life that ends up losing it. This is the best investment that can be made. And yet our sinful flesh often blinds us from the rewards and the beauty and the eternal life that is ours in Christ, and shows us only the dangers and the sickness and the trials and the pains, and keeps us from laboring and ministering in the gospel as God would have us do. Epaphroditus teaches us that there is no such thing as a risk-free life, but that one thing is certain: Jesus Christ. God healed him on this occasion. But apparently later, certainly, he did get sick. He did die eventually. We don't know how. But we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, if we'd have been there, we might have been more like some of the other members perhaps in Philippi who were too afraid to commit themselves and to involve themselves in what would demand risk in this traveling to Rome. And these were the people that never ended up ministering much to the church. These are the people that never end up being the blessing that God intends them to be to the church of Christ, even in our day. Yet Paul commends this lay minister for risking his life. What better message could you communicate to your children that Christ and the message of the gospel is worth laying down one's neck for? Notice thirdly the attitude of the church toward the attitude that the church is to have, we should put it that way, toward its lay ministers. What is the attitude that the church is to have towards these people that minister in its midst? Paul's concerned that Epaphroditus received the proper reception. That's why he says in verse 29, he says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." I think the first thing he's calling them to do is to show gratitude. When he says, "Receive him in the Lord with all gladness," I think he's speaking here of a spirit of gratitude, the spirit of joy that should be the spirit that characterizes our reception of these ministers in our midst. We should receive them not critically, but joyfully. You can't be critical and joyful at the same time. The two exclude one another. We're to be happy for their ministry. Now, I don't know who does what here, but I'm sure that we could find in the world better Sunday school teachers, better piano players, better song leaders, better board members, better pastors. But we're happy and grateful for the labor that we receive, the benefits of their labor that we receive, and we receive it with joy, we receive it with gladness, we show them gratitude. And then he says, verse 29, "Hold such in reputation." Perhaps a better translation would be, "Hold such men." The word "such," that means men like him, not just him, but others, in high regard. The word refers to something that's prized, that's precious, that's honor. We can just say it this way, show them honor. Show them honor. Someone says, "Well, you know, it's my gift to keep people humble." Okay? I've known some people that I think thought that was their spiritual gift. And yet, I find myself thinking that way. Well, you know, I don't want him to get too proud, so I'm not going to express my appreciation that way. But you know, folks, that that's between him and the Lord. It's not our duty to keep people humble. It is our duty here to show them honor, to show them gratitude. I'm afraid that as, by and large, in the Christian church, we do too little of this. To hold such men in high regard. The church is what it is today across the world, what it is because of its lay ministers, the people that work in and out throughout the week, that carry on the work both physically and spiritually, in prayers and in physical labors. And God has intended that this be so, that we strive together, as he says in chapter 1, verse 27, that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. This all has a great end in mind. And so it is, in a sense, gospel work because it's necessary for the gospel ministry to go forth. We're to hold such men in high regard. And so I just want to end by challenging you. As I want to challenge myself, are we, first of all, could we call ourselves a brother of the apostle? Are we in the Lord Jesus? And for those of us that are in Christ, do we consider ourselves, is this part of our self-esteem, if you will, as a fellow soldier, as a fellow laborer in the cause that the apostles laid down their lives for, and that is continuing through us today? And are we grateful for the benefits of the labor of others that we receive in our own lives? Do we cultivate that spirit of joy and gratitude and honor in our families that we should have towards these men? Imperfect, no doubt, but risking their lives, laboring faithfully for the cause of the gospel. This is a great cause. You might have heard the story, but it was told to me, and I think it fits. The story is told of a man that was going to London when St. Paul's Cathedral was being built, and he saw several workers doing different jobs, and so he had stopped the first one. He said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm making the bricks." And stopped another one. He says, "Well, I'm cleaning up this area." And he stopped another one. "Well, I'm preparing the mortar." And he stops the last one, who's carrying brick loads on his back, and he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm helping to build St. Paul's Cathedral." And that's what we're doing. We can get lost in the details and forget that this is the cause of Christ that cannot fail. And though we all have different roles, and we all have different tasks and responsibilities, in the end, it is the church of Jesus Christ that is being built up. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we can labor, knowing, as Paul will tell the Corinthians, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So labor with joy. Labor with joy for the Lord. Shall we stand, please?
That was Brother Tim Bixby, missionary to France, speaking in the Evangelical Methodist Church on the subject of Epaphroditus. Thank you for listening to this, the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church. This is Don Nixon speaking.